This time the children can be dismissed to Children's Church. You know, I think that we often talk about the fact that our worship is more than just what happens on a Sunday morning and in our, when we gather together, but actually the way we live our lives is intended to be an expression of worship. And like Romans 12:1 that I referenced earlier, when we offer our lives as a living sacrifice, that's our spiritual act of worship. That's some of the translations, that's how they translate that. It's an expression of surrendering every aspect of our life as our worship. And you know, that line of that song, do we want our worship to be all about Jesus? If we understand worship to be something that is defining our whole life, every aspect of our life, not just what happens here when we gather together, I think that's a good question to start out with this morning, is if, are we really living a life of worship? Are we living a life that is all about Jesus and who he is, our relationship with him, and what he has called us to? That's really at the heart of what we're talking about this morning, about being an apprentice to Jesus and understanding discipleship in that way. And so I just encourage you this morning to think broadly about every aspect of your life and as you think about application today in this morning's message. Will you join me in a word of prayer as we begin? Dear Heavenly Father, we are grateful, Lord. We're grateful to be able to look to your word. We're grateful to be able to come and sing songs of praise to you. But Lord, I pray that you help us to understand that the worship that you desire is a life that's lived for you. Not only a life lived for you, but a life lived with you, in relationship with you. And Lord, I just pray that today and what we reflect on this morning, that it would be helpful to not only expand the view, our view and our understanding of what you've called us to, but that we'd be willing to lay aside anything that keeps us from really experiencing the life that you've called us to live. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I wanted to, a couple questions to start out this morning with. Just think in general terms, how do you define your relationship to Jesus? Just generically, how do you define your relationship to Jesus? Do you define yourself as a believer? I think we all, that's kind of a starting point. Yes, I do believe. We take John 3:16 seriously. He that believeth in him. We have the promise of eternal life. Belief is a way that we often define ourselves in relationship to Jesus. We believe who he is. We believe in what he's done for us. And we put our trust in him. But what about, do you define your relationship with Jesus as that of he's the leader and you're the follower? Those two are not in contradiction to each other. They should go hand in hand. The trusting and belief goes hand in hand with the Christ leading and our following. You know, throughout the New Testament, when we look at Jesus and the way he called people around him, he called the people, what did he call those that that gathered around him? The disciples. And we know that then he picked 12 of the disciples who were the apostles and those who were appointed with leadership. But that term disciple is something that I think our view of discipleship today can often be very skewed and missing the point of what discipleship really meant for the first disciples. And we're introducing this concept of apprenticeship as a way of giving another language, another term, to try to capture really what discipleship really is about. We're not saying that we're not focusing on discipleship. I think that using the term apprenticeship and becoming an apprentice can help us understand what it really meant for Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and all those initial disciples that Jesus invited to follow him, what that actually meant. As we examine our own lives and ask, well, am I really living as a disciple? Am I in the same way that the disciples that walked with Jesus, am I living as a disciple in the same way and understanding that what that meant to come and to follow? You know, when we think about what does it mean to really be a disciple of Jesus, a lot of times if we were to ask that, some of you may say, well, it's about, well, I daily study the Bible. All right, it's about prayer. It's about attending church. It's about serving others. or it's about attending a small group or whatever. We can fill our list of activities and say, well, this is what it means. This is what it really means to be a disciple. And the reality is all those things are important, but at the heart of being a disciple and at the heart of being an apprentice is coming to a place where we understand that Christ is calling us out of one way of living to a new way of living. And those of you that are part of the studies, you're going to see one of the quotes in the book this week says, discipleship for the disciples was different from our idea in one major way. It actually involved following Jesus where he went and doing what he did. Think again. It says, for the disciples, it actually meant involved them following Jesus where he went and doing what he did. They basically lived with him for 3 years. Wherever Jesus slept, it's where they slept. Wherever Jesus traveled, it's where they traveled. And so they left the lifestyle that they had. They left a lot of the relationships that they knew and the world that they knew, so that for 3 years they could live with and learn from Jesus. This idea of apprenticeship, I think, can be helpful. And I just to give you an analogy here, just real quick though, before I share my story. Anyone here ever been in an apprentice role at work or something? Okay. Did they throw you in the first day and expect you to do everything? No. Unless you didn't have a real good boss. But it's getting really warm in here. If I'm noticing, I can see the fans, and I can see people starting to drift a little bit. So I haven't been preaching long enough for you to be drifting yet. So if we can get a couple windows cracked, that would be good. And pray that we can figure out our heat system during these 2 months in the fall and 2 months in the spring. It seems like about a 10 degree increase from the beginning of the service to the end of the service. And I don't know, I can't be responsible for all that hot air. So, you know, the idea of apprenticeship, though, I had to laugh. I've had someone responsible, someone in the church is responsible for spreading a rumor about me. Is Don in here? Don Moore? I've heard from more than one occasion said, hey, Don Moore tells me you're an expert at drywall. And now I know I've had the privilege of helping some of you with drywall projects. I actually enjoy doing that. But the reality is I am super slow because I don't do it every day. And so it's something that I learned. And I actually am usually patient enough to do it and just do the little thin coats each day and then all that fun sanding that comes later. But, you know, as I thought about that, I'm very far from being an expert drywall person. I've learned, and I'm not going to pay someone to do drywall in my home. I'll do it myself. And it's something I enjoy helping others. But let's think for a moment. If I really wanted, if I actually figured my hourly rate and the time it takes me to do anything, I would never make a living doing drywall. But let's say I actually said, you know, I want to learn to do this and do it well. And I want to actually earn that title, expert drywaller. And I were to sign up to be an apprentice of someone, who am I going to look for? Someone that can do it. Yeah, if you want to be an expert drywaller, something I'm sure all of you are aspiring to, if you wanted to be that expert drywaller, you're going to look for someone who is an expert in that field. And some of you have been apprentices in other areas where there was something that you had to learn how to do. It wasn't just head knowledge. It was something you actually had to work through the trade. Zach, I think, is up in the sound room there. How many years have you been learning to become a welder? 3 years? Okay. So it's the first day that you, the first weld you ever did, was it as good as the weld you do now? Okay, that's, yeah. At least we hope not. But, the reality is there's growth because there's experience. You learn a little bit at a time. You learn a little bit and you grow and you become more like that person who's teaching you. But again, it's never just about head knowledge. It's actually learning to become like the person who is teaching you. I think we need to look at our Christian life And when we talk about the whole tangible kingdom and the call to live a life where the good news is not only something we experience, but is reflected in our lives and into the lives of others, we have to take seriously this call to be an apprentice. Last week, we looked at an image, and go ahead and look at the next slide. And again, still the circle is not showing there. There's a perforated circle around the centered set image. But, you know, we looked at this image last week to help us understand that there are two ways that people often view the Christian life. And this, the bounded set versus a centered set, goes back to some missionary thinking. Missionaries, as they were trying to define, taking the concept of how do you define what a Christian really is. The bounded set focuses in on who's in and who's out. And last week we talked about the fact that sometimes in our effort to determine who's in and who is out, we create barriers. We create walls that people can't penetrate. And so they're longing to have relationship with God. They're longing to have relationship with others. But sometimes when we focus so much on that boundary, we create these artificial boundaries. And often in our tradition, it's been legalism. It's been a legalistic holiness that gave a list of all the do's and the don'ts instead of really introducing someone to what it means to be a follower of Christ and to learn to enter into relationship with Christ. Compared that to the centered set focuses not on who's in or who's out, but what's the direction? What's at the center and what we're moving to? And so I wanted to revisit this because I think the idea of becoming an apprentice and the idea of being a disciple of Christ, this picture and understanding of movement is so critical. Because if you were to read the New Testament for the first time, you could never read the New Testament and say, well, I just need to say a prayer, put my trust in Christ, and then go live my life and wait for Christ to return or for me to breathe my last so that I can have the hope of eternity in heaven. That doesn't fit what Jesus taught. It doesn't fit what the New Testament teaches. The reality is when we enter into relationship with Christ, that's just the starting point. And we're moving closer. In the image here, you're moving closer to the cross. You're moving closer to the center. It's about going deeper in our relationship with Jesus. It's about becoming more like him in our character and in our values. And it's about becoming more and more people that do the same things that Jesus did. But there's always movement. The Christian life was never intended to be something this stagnant. That is not intentionally shaping every aspect of the way that we live. If you're at a place where you look at your life and say, I'm nowhere any more mature today than I was 5 years ago in my spiritual life, something's wrong. We can all go through ups and downs, but if you're trending flat line or decline, there's something wrong. And we need to look at ourselves and look and examine our lives to say, are we really all in? Are we really living a life where Christ is at the center and we're moving closer and further and closer and closer towards him to become more like him? What I'd like to do today is look at a couple passages of scripture. We're going to start in Matthew 4, verses 18 through 22. We're going to look at Jesus' call to some of the first disciples. And we've looked at this before. I know it's a favorite passage of mine. But we're going to look at this, and we're going to reflect on three key points for the disciples that Jesus calls. And then I want to reflect on those again in our own lives and examine where we're at in our walk with Jesus. Are we moving closer to the center? Are we satisfied with where we're at and there's no movement? Or are we drifting away? Christ calls us to come and follow, and that means there's movement. There's movement to become closer to him and become more like him. And let's look at Matthew 4, 18 through 22. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, and the boat with Zebedee. They left mending their nets, and he called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. You know, when I reflect on the idea of our view of discipleship, and is that cut off on both? Okay, look at this screen. It's not cut off. When we look at this account and imagine Jesus' call to these disciples, there's something assumed that Jesus had already had some sense of an introduction with these men. But this is the moment that we have record of his invitation for them to leave the life they know to follow him. And what I want to do is just reflect on that passage and look at some things that I think are critical for each of us. We can go to the next slide. When we become an apprentice, and you see this with the disciples here as they're becoming disciples to Jesus, we see that one is that it's an active, not a passive process. There's a clear target or definition of what the goal is, to become like the master. But there's also a personal cost that's involved. So it's an active, not a passive process. There's a clear target of what the goal is of entering into this relationship, and there is personal cost. And let's think about this for Simon and Andrew, and then later James and John. When Jesus invited them to come to follow, and I'll make you fishers of men, there's a total change. They're going from being fishermen, where that's their whole lifestyle. They're not just out enjoying an afternoon fishing. This is their lifestyle. This is their livelihood. And for Jesus, the master, the rabbi, to come and invite them, they understood that Jesus was inviting them into a relationship where he would be the rabbi, the teacher, and they would be the student, the disciple. And so that they were clear that this was not a passive decision. They couldn't just, I mean, Simon and Andrew just couldn't say after their encounter with Jesus to go on Facebook and log in that they're now a fan of Jesus. They can't like Jesus' page or forward the new chain mail prayer list that's floating around Facebook again. You know, the reality is for them, it meant something. They were entering into a very specific and defined process. And it meant that it was active. They couldn't in any way just passively approach this decision. And we're going to come back to that because I don't think that's how many Christians live today. I think that's often how, or that's not the case of how many people approach a relationship with Jesus. They don't take that seriousness in the sense of, I'm entering into a very active and engaged process. The disciples understood, again, a rabbi, the teacher, to invite them to become their students, their disciples, meant that their goal was to not just learn a little bit, but their goal was to become like their master. And that's then would allow them to fulfill what Jesus says, is not only come and follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. You're going to become like me. So that not only will you follow me, but then others will follow me through you leading them in the same way that I lead you. Hopefully, if you've been really engaging in the tangible kingdom process, you realize that too often we've taken discipleship and even when we've talked about it being an active process, we have focused more on the me and God part of things in the sense of learning more about God or having more content or even moving to the place of more intimacy and relationship with God. But it often we focus more on the me and God relationship. And yet we look at this account and we look at the other accounts throughout the New Testament, we see that Jesus, when he calls us to come and follow him, he not only comes and invites us to be in relationship with him, but then he commissions us to go out and do the work that he is also doing. And so if we're going to become like Jesus, we see this very clearly in this passage that Jesus did not just tell these first disciples to come follow me. He said, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. He gave them the target at the end. Is come and follow me. They understood the idea, well, I'm going to become like Jesus. But it's not just becoming like Jesus and being personally transformed. It's also becoming like Jesus and engaging in the very same mission that Jesus had. Too often in the church today and among Christians today, we focus so much on just the me and God that we forget that God has called us to do his work. He's invited us to join him in doing his work in the world, to be a witness for Christ, to go and to make disciples in the world. We have to embrace that calling and understand that it's not only an active process, we can't be passive about our walk with God, but it also we need to understand that the target is to become like Jesus, not only in character and our hearts being transformed to become more like Jesus, but also that we would experience what it means to live a life of mission like Jesus lived. And the third thing we see in this is the personal cost. Verse 20 says, after Jesus said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men," it says, immediately they left their nets and followed him. Now again, I've had that fear at times where I left the stream from fishing and was afraid I forgot my rod off the side of the vehicle. That would be a bad thing because it's an expensive hobby. And some of my rods are expensive. I wouldn't want to lose it. But for these disciples, when they left their nets, they're not leaving their hobby behind. They're leaving their livelihood. They're leaving their career. They've already had someone who's been training them. They've been apprentice fishermen their entire life, working with their fathers. And now they're changing course to become a fisher of men, to embrace the call from Jesus to come and to follow me. There's a personal cost here in that they didn't just go to Jesus and say, "Well, okay, I'm going to follow you." It says they left their nets. They left everything. Later in Matthew 19:27, Peter, who's often the spokesperson for the disciples, actually even said to Jesus, he said, "See, we've left everything and followed you." And Jesus rebukes Peter many times, but he didn't correct him on that. They had left everything they knew to follow after Jesus. They didn't always get it. And you see, if you read through the New Testament, you see the disciples' struggles in understanding fully what Jesus is calling them to. But they understood that that initial decision to follow Christ, they were leaving everything they knew, everything they had. So how do we apply this to our own life? If we think about the disciples and what they just did, and being active, not passive, in their walk with God, and understanding that clear target of what Christ is calling us to, but also reflecting on the personal cost. I just want to take a moment this morning just to think about that in our own hearts and our own lives. When we think about the fact that we're invited to come and to follow Jesus, if that's an active process, I want to ask you this. Are you intentionally pursuing growth in your walk with Jesus? That key word there, intentional. Again, going back to my analogy, if I wanted to become an expert drywaller, that's not going to happen by accident. Even if I went out and bought Drywall for Dummies and perused through that book, it's not going to happen. There has to be an active engagement in the process. Are you intentionally pursuing growth in your walk with Jesus? Think about the last 3 weeks of your 2 or 3 weeks of your life, and whatever you do in relationship to God. Would the word active or passive better describe your walk with God at this moment? Is there intentionality? Are you intentionally in a process where you become more like Jesus, where you can grow in your relationship with Him to become like Him? And that's the second step. If the target is becoming more like our Master, how are you doing in your own walk at becoming more like Christ in character and experiencing the fruit of the Spirit in your life and personal change? Romans 8:29 says very clearly that the reason we were chosen, the reason we were predestined, was to be conformed into the very image of the Son. We follow Christ to become like Him. Our lives should reflect Jesus. How are you doing? Are you living with that type of intentionality every day to say, "Today I want to be more like Christ in my attitude. I want to be more like Christ in my actions. I want to be more like Christ in my relationships. I want to become more like Christ in everything that I say and everything that I do." And do we understand that becoming like our master, again, is not just becoming like him in that personal change, but we're also becoming like him in engaging in his mission. We can't say that we're a follower of Christ and ignore one of his greatest commands, to go and to make disciples, to be a witness for Christ in our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. If we're going to really embrace the call to follow Christ, we understand that he has called us to come and to follow him so that we can become fishers of men, that we can become people who are doing the very work that Jesus did. But, you know, I think honestly the reason many of us never get there is this third point, and it's the personal cost. And I want you to think for a moment. In your life and your walk with Jesus, has your decision to follow Christ cost you anything? Has your decision to follow Christ cost you anything? You know, when I hear the stories of some of our missionaries that are in parts of the world where it's illegal to be publicly to express a devotion to Christ, they understood. I mean, for baptism for them, it wasn't just a ceremony. Baptism for them meant that their family may ignore them, may actually write them off as dead. And in some of our Muslim countries, actually not just consider them dead, might actually actively work at making that happen. The decision to follow Christ comes with great personal cost in many parts of the world. And I want to ask you, what is your relationship to follow Christ? What has it cost you? What have you sacrificed to follow Jesus? Is sacrifice even a part of your spiritual vocabulary? You know, my father-in-law, I remember him telling the story of one of the older professors at Asbury when they used to teach there. And he talked about one day he noticed that this older professor was a lot of his clothing was just worn out. The T-shirts were ragged, and the man was a very humble man, very quiet man. But one day they had a conversation, and he found out that the reason why he didn't replace a lot of his clothes was that they were very, very committed to sacrificially give to support missionaries around the world. And I remember my father-in-law sharing that with tears in his eyes of just how much it impacted him as a young man to have this encounter with someone who was really sacrificing so that he could give. I think of the older days in the Alliance, there are stories about people putting jewelry, watches, and other things in the offering plate. To where giving was not just something that was just casual, it was giving was something that was often sacrificial. Whether it's our giving or whether it's our giving our lives and our time, we need to really examine our hearts and our lives and say, what sacrifice am I making in my walk with God? You know, I think the reality is many Christians today, people who claim to follow Christ and are just in a place where there's dissatisfaction. They don't really feel like they're experiencing the fullness of what the life that Christ described, but often don't see the disconnect between the lack of being actively engaged in the process, the lack of having a clear target of the life that Christ is calling us to, and the lack of embracing the personal cost that comes from really embracing Jesus and following him. Again, think about my silly illustration of becoming a master drywaller. If I really wanted to do that, there's going to be a correlation between the effort and the cost to me and actually seeing that happen. Think about that. For most people, when they become an apprentice, do they get paid well? No. What's your benefit? Your benefit is what you're learning. It's what you're getting out of it. There's a cost involved, and yet it's worth the cost when you understand where you're moving to and in the end result. Jesus says in Matthew 16, 24 through 26, he gives us a passage of scripture that gives us a picture of the call to follow Christ and the personal cost that is involved there. Matthew 16, 24 says, "Then Jesus told his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?'" There are three things here. Jesus is giving the invitation to come and to follow. But Jesus is now saying, if anyone wants to come and follow me, if any of you would want to come after me, he gives three things. Deny himself, which means we die to ourself, our agenda, our wants. We take up our cross. The cross is a picture of death. And we see throughout Scripture, Romans 6 and other places, that the cross being a picture of death is not just remembering what Jesus did in dying on the cross, but we identify with his death, and our old life is nailed to the cross with Jesus. Taking up our cross means that we're willing to let go of our old life, let go of our old wants and our old desires, so that we can embrace what Christ has for us. And that leads us to the follow me. You know, I think often many Christians today get stuck, or they stumble, because they try to jump to this third step of follow me without really reflecting on the personal cost and saying, I'm willing to deny myself and take up my cross, let go of my old life so that I can embrace the new life that Jesus has for me. Jesus calls us to lay down our lives so that we might truly embrace him and be used by him in this world. And yet, there is nothing passive about it. You know, you may at this point be thinking, well, man, this is pretty harsh. These are Jesus' words, and yet when we take the full picture and we see not only what Jesus calls us to and what we see in understanding this denying self, taking up the cross, and following after Christ, Jesus, in the words that we read in our call to worship this morning, reminds us about the kingdom of God and this picture of the life that we gain when we surrender the life that we have. He used a parable of the hidden treasure in the field, and he used the parable, they're two shortest parables, I believe, the hidden treasure in the field and the pearl of great price. In both situations, someone finds something of great value, and what do? They find something of great value, and they go and they do what? They go and they sell everything they have so that they can then go back and buy the field, or they can buy that pearl of great price. That's how Jesus is describing the kingdom. The reality is everything we surrender and the things we let go of so that we can follow after Christ, we're never the losers in that bargain. The person who sold everything that he had to go buy a field with great treasure in it, is he foolish in doing that? No. It would have been foolish of him, had he known that there was that treasure, to not do anything about it. But when he knew the great value of what was in that field, he sold everything that he had so that he could go and he could buy it. Whatever we surrender so that we can follow after Christ, the things we deny in our own wants and our own desires so that we can embrace Christ and follow him, we're never on the losing end. Because what Christ offers us is much greater than anything else that we might give up and that we might surrender. One of my favorite quotes from Jim Elliot, one of the five missionaries killed in Ecuador many years ago. Some of you know this by heart. He wrote in his journal not long before he was martyred as a missionary. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." The things that we're holding on to, the things that we think are so important, that are governing our time and our energies, think about what eternal value do they really have? And are you willing to lay those things down so that you might fully embrace Jesus to become his apprentice, so that you might become like him and begin to be used by God to reach out to others in this world that need to know the hope of Christ? like to close on the word of prayer, and our final song is a song that focuses on surrender. And if you're like me, and like most people, that issue of surrender is something that's not just dealt with once. One of my favorite youth pastor moments many years ago was a young girl who was, I always appreciated her honesty. And I remember this one day I was giving the analogy of Bill Bright's analogy of the, remember the circle and the throne, the chair? And you had two, there were two images. One image was the self was on the chair, the self was on the throne, and there was disorder, there was chaos. And then there was another image of Christ, the cross was on the throne, and everything was orchestrated and put into place. And we were talking about the importance of making sure that we're living a surrendered life so that Christ is really in control. And Nikki just very honestly said, well, what do you do when you put Jesus on the throne, but then comes a day that you want to knock him off so that you can make the choices, so that you can be in control? And her question and her refreshing perspective and in honesty was the reality that we all face. That when we surrender our lives, that's followed by 100,000 more surrenders of saying, in this moment, not my will, but your will be done. And I encourage you today to just examine your own heart and ask yourself, am I really actively living a life to become more like Jesus and to be used by him? And is it costing me something? Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I am grateful for your word, grateful for the fact that you invite us to walk in relationship with you, to be used by you, to not only can we experience an intimacy with you and to know your love and to know your forgiveness, but you invite us to join you in the work that you're doing throughout this world. And Lord, I just pray that today that we would be willing to be honest about our own hearts and our own lives and be willing to let go of those things that we hold on to, Lord, that are keeping us from embracing you. Lord, help us to lay those things at your feet so we might embrace you fully. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.